For our message this evening, the passage of Scripture, actually the two passages of Scripture which I read for our Scripture lesson are the background. And if you'd like to turn again to the fifth chapter of Romans, I would like to use a portion of the eighth verse as a text verse this evening. Before we read that Scripture, let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, we've met here tonight for many reasons. Perhaps one big reason is it's a kind of a habit that we are here. But God forbid that that should be the main reason. And we pray now, Lord, that you will center our thoughts on the Word of God. We do love you. We thank you for the Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath. We thank you that you've set aside a time for us to think about you and to worship you, to come together with people of like precious faith. And how many times, Lord, we've come and we've not been disappointed. You've met with us. And one more time tonight, we pray that you will meet with us and touch our lips to speak, our ears to hear, and bless the word to our hearts, we pray. We want that touch of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight I'd like to speak as simply as I know how about the very heart of the gospel. I believe every Christian ought to know, ought to have a working knowledge of what the heart of the gospel really is. And frankly, very often, what we preach in the pulpit, I mean, I trust responsible and good pastors, is not always a gospel message. Now, it has to do with the gospel. It's scriptural and certainly necessary. And yet the very heart of the gospel has to do with the cross of Jesus Christ and what Jesus did on Calvary. And if you know John 3:16, and I'm sure that there's not a one of us here tonight that doesn't know John 3:16, it's probably the best verse in the Bible for stating what the gospel of Jesus Christ is. But here in Romans 5 is a close second, and this verse 8 contains all the elements of the gospel in a form that we can emphasize and clearly apply. For this verse speaks of who Jesus is and what Jesus did and who Jesus did it for. And I trust that this evening you will think, it won't be a long message, but that you'll put your thinking caps on with me and think seriously about this heart of the gospel in this eighth chapter of Romans. The last four words of verse 8, Christ died for us. Would you say it with me tonight? Just those four words. Christ died for us. You know, we could just say that a few times and think about it and go home and it would be profitable. In fact, that's what we're going to do, I trust. Will you say it one more time with me? Christ died for us. All right, now my message this evening, I'm going to ask you to repeat this text. Christ died for us. In answer to three questions that I'm going to ask you, and I'm going to tell you ahead of time what the questions are, and the answer is Christ died for us. But first of all, I'm going to ask you who died for us. And of course, in answer, you will answer emphasizing the word Christ. Christ died for us. And then I'm going to ask you the question, what did Christ do for us? And of course, the answer is Christ died for us. See? And the third question is, for whom did Christ die? And the answer is Christ died for us. I don't know how to get any simpler than that. But when we're through thinking those three questions, and the answer is the heart of the gospel, then we'll just let the Holy Spirit let us take it home to think about. All right, the text is Christ died for us, and the first question is, are you ready now? Who died for us? Christ died for us. All right, that's very good. I don't think I'll even make you do it again. But don't be bashful. Just speak right out, all right? Christ died for us. It's a humbling thing to be died for. It's an indebting thing to have anybody invest their life in your life. That's one of the things about a teacher who is not just working for a salary, but who feels it's a calling. There comes something almost sacred in that teacher-student relationship, that you find that there's a mentor or a tutor or a teacher who is willing to love and can be concerned and care for their student. I have a teacher at home, Bertha Monroe, and some of you people mentioned it. You're glad I mentioned her the other day. But she was my major professor in college. And she's probably one of the main reasons I made it through college. I wasn't really your typical honor student. As a matter of fact, I kind of teetered along for a while, whether I was going to stay in college or whether I was going to get a job doing something else, you know, like digging ditches. But Miss Monroe believed in me and invested some of her life in me. And now she's 95, 96 in a nursing home, and it's my privilege to be her pastor, and she loves me very much. And what a thrill it is to go in and have her say, "My pastor is here." But she put some life, some of her life, her energy, her concern, her very being into me. And I appreciate it. There's no way I can pay her back, although I'm trying. But in turn, I can invest my life for as that beautiful hymn, "There's a Green Hill Far Away," says in the third verse, "There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin." And we say it reverently and respectfully, but all the blood of all the soldiers and all the blood of the teachers and all the investment of the good people on earth couldn't buy us eternal life. And yet when we read the words of the heart of the gospel, that the Son of God, Jesus, the spotless one, the everlasting Word, became flesh, took upon himself our flesh, and then lived a perfect sinless life, and then he's the one that died for us, all the difference in the world that it makes. Don't ever tell me that Jesus came to be our great example, period, or to be the great teacher, period. Oh, he did come to be our example, thank the Lord, and he's the great teacher. But the Bible says that he came to die. That was his errand, and he died for us. Who died for us? Christ died for us. I can't grasp it either.
Father, and God, I believe. 75, over.
We have that problem in our church once in a while, too.
I've been calling for quite a while here. I think I must have a radio fault. At the same time,
I just wish it worked both ways. I could preach to him, too, you know.
John Paisley, clear. Over.
I'd like to tell the whole world that Christ died for us. The second question is, what did Christ do for us, all right? Christ died for us, all right? And we need to realize again the central place that Christ's death has in the great plan of salvation. And to emphasize the fact, as we just said, that Jesus came to die, not to teach. Or as an example, people say, the Sermon on the Mount, that's an impossible thing. And they're getting the cart before the horse. They're getting backwards. Jesus didn't teach the Sermon on the Mount to the world anyway. Of course it's an impossible thing. Jesus came to die. And those that have let him buy their souls back, washed in his blood, then the Sermon on the Mount becomes practical. He's our teacher. He's not the world's teacher. But he came to die. And the death of Christ speaks eloquently of the seriousness of sin. God cannot be God and be holy and just and then simply look at this world that is so corrupt and wicked and just wink at sin This whole universe is out of joint in rebellion against God, and God hates sin. And I'm not explaining the cross tonight. There is no explaining of it. But it speaks to us something of the seriousness of the fact that God the Son was willing to come and to die in order somehow to balance the books. And if it was serious enough for God to send his Son to die, you can be sure that sin is no light business. The death of Christ speaks of how God hates sin. And we're fools if we realize that God would send his Son to die and let him die and suffer on the cross. And if Jesus would go through the agony of the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross in order to make atonement for our sins, and then we think that sin is just some light thing and we'll get right with God whenever we please, or we'll go on living our terms. It's okay, though it makes him sad to see the way we live. He'll always say, "I forgive." That's a nice song. But I'm afraid to live that way, for I'm not so sure he will always say, "I forgive," if I take my faith and turn it into presumption. Sin is hated by God, and death speaks to us of how God hates sin, how serious it is. And yet the death of Christ speaks just as eloquently of the great love of God the Father. God so loved the world. Sometimes we get things turned around and we think that God is a great just tyrant and Jesus is the one that's pleading for us before him. But it was God the Father that loved the world, and God the Son that loved the world, and God the Holy Spirit that loves the world and applies this truth to our hearts. And so the death of Christ speaks just as eloquently not only of how God hates sin, but how he loves you and how he loves me, that he would send his Son to die for us. Christ died for us. And the fact that Christ died also speaks finally of the finality and perfection of the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. For since Christ died for us, we never need to die spiritually. He did the job, brother, sister. He said, "It is finished." And when Christ died for us, the debt has been paid. There's no need for us to suffer the consequences of our sins and our guilt. What did Christ do for us? Christ died for us. And the last question, and I won't dwell very long on it, but for whom did Christ die? Christ died for us. And I'm not so sure we really believe that we grasp that. Christ died for us. Christ died for you and for me. You know, I can believe that he died for the important people, for the greats, for the famous, the kings and the queens. I can believe God sent his Son to die for Billy Graham. But do you really believe that God loves you and Christ loves you, and that Christ died for each one of us, and that each of us is important in his sight? Jesus loves each one of us. And somehow he hasn't lost us. My mind gets boggled over here as I look at, you know, over in my place, 200 years is very old. And here I go and look at cathedrals that are very, very old. I was at one cathedral the other day that had been repaired in 1203. They fixed it up. And yet, there's not much difference between 200 years and 1,000 years in Christ's sight. And he hasn't lost us in history. And each of us is important. Christ died for you and for me. And I wonder if we really do realize the love of God, that I was in his mind when he died. That's really hard to believe, isn't it? But because he was God and because he is infinite, he died for me. He cares for me. And when we hear the gospel, the Holy Spirit takes this truth home to us. And we say, Christ died for me. And it begins to glow. And it comes alive. And it's applied in our hearts. And we say, yes, indeed, Christ did die for me. It's a miracle every time it happens. John Wesley, born in 1703, into the home of a dissenting minister that had become an Anglican, but raised up in the church. All he ever knew all his life was the church. From an early age, he began to seek after holiness and seek after salvation. And after all reading his biography, I'm not absolutely sure when he really became a Christian, but I do know when he got his assurance. It was in 1738 in Aldersgate Street when he knew who had died for him. It was Christ. You couldn't tell him that. He was already a fellow at the university, already a priest in the Church of England, already, as far as his outward life, a holy man, and no doubt truly precious to God. You can see I'm not just following after the jot and the tittle of the doctrine. But he said that while one was reading the preface to the Epistle to the Romans, he felt that Christ had truly died for his sins, even his. And he said, my heart was strangely warm, and the assurance came, and it became personal to him. Christ, yes, the spotless Son of God had died. He had even died, that is, he had paid the price, but he had died for John Wesley. And it became personal. And I'm sure it's become personal to you this evening. If it hasn't, I pray the Holy Spirit will make this miracle come to pass in your heart until you realize that it is for you that he has died. And when we think about a response to the great love of Jesus, this good news that Christ died for us, I think of this other passage of Scripture that we read tonight together in 2 Corinthians. Perhaps it might sound a little flip to say Christ died for us, so what? But it's a perfectly legitimate question. So what? If Christ has died for us, what is our proper response? And knowing the gospel that we're died for, the proper response is, I must be reconciled to God in Christ. He died for all, 2 Corinthians 5:15. That they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He's died for us, so what do? From now on, we don't just live the way we want to live, but we live unto him. Pretty soon it becomes the way we want to live. It becomes the passion of our lives to please God. We need to confess and forsake and be cleansed of our sin. And when we do, Isaiah 53 says, he shall see his seed and be satisfied. And I want to ask you the pointed question this evening. Have you made that response? Have you confessed your sin? And have you at least been willing to forsake your sin? Have you trusted so that from henceforth you should live not unto yourself, but unto him? Then I would say in closing, finally, a proper response is not complete to the death of Jesus until we've accepted the ministry of reconciliation. Look down there, verses 19 and 20. God hath given us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in the world reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And I believe that a proper response to this stupendous, this astounding statement that Christ has died for us, a proper response on our part is not complete until we are concerned for those that we meet in the world. We must at least earnestly desire the salvation of those we know. If we can have social contact with people with whom we work and study and rub shoulders day after day, and never be concerned, we are not responding properly to the fact of the gospel that Christ died for us. For he didn't die just for us. But the wonderful thing is that we can carry around the truth that everybody we meet, Christ died for you. Christ died for you. Now, I'm not suggesting that you get a soapbox and put it on the corner and stand up and preach to everybody you meet. I think it would be good if they'd listen, but that's not necessarily the way God wants us to do it. But there's a sense in which each of us has a key to somebody else. There's somebody else that is watching you, that's listening to you, and the proper response to this tremendous message is that we at least are earnestly concerned about somebody else's welfare enough until we can take them to the throne of grace and say, Lord, in some way, hopefully in a natural, normal way, we'll be able to tell them Christ died for you and me, for us. Sometimes we may have to push it a little bit. You know, we just can't witness with our lives and never with our lips. Got to do it both ways. But I pray that in my own heart, both of these responses will be true today and this week, that I am reconciled to God in Christ, and I believe I am, and that I will be an ambassador that is carrying around in my heart the love and the concern. It came to me again last night as Norman McCulloch took me through his beautiful little village. I guess it was last Saturday I was talking about being on the ferry and seeing the people. Last night I saw the teenagers in the little square there, just exactly like the teenagers in Quincy and Wollaston, trying to do something to occupy the time. Not bad, not good, just teenagers. And I was thinking, oh, I wish I could tell them. I wish I knew how. You know, I know if I walked over there and started talking, they'd immediately hear the way I was talking. And they say, you know, but Christ died for them. And God has keys for us so we can see people and love them, care for them. Father, we love you tonight. We thank you for this gospel in four words. We thank you that Jesus has died for us. And we thank you that you have made this real to us, that it's not just for the world, not just for the greats in the world, but for me and for us. We pray that our response will be that which will be pleasing to you. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.